Good morning. Well, now what? It's the Sunday after Easter. Last Sunday, we all took time to focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we made the conscious choice to believe in the God of the resurrection. But that was last week. A whole week went by, and nothing really changed. Maybe things got worse. Maybe they stayed the same. This isn't Easter Sunday this week. This is just Sunday. So now what? What we do now is the same thing that the church has been doing for more than 2,000 years. We remember and we remind ourselves of what Jesus taught during his life. Before his death and before his resurrection, we're going to look at the record of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, and this is valid because Jesus really did die, and he really did rise. Because of what we celebrated last week, because Jesus is the eternal Son of God who gave his life as a sacrifice for us, and he rose again, and he offers us life now, we can rest in the authority of what he taught. We can walk in confidence of the teaching that he gave us. We're going to be looking this morning at Luke 12. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, on your devices. We don't have the luxury of putting verses on a screen that everybody can look at, so we need to follow along. We're going to look at a fairly long passage. We don't have time to hit every verse or highlight every verse. And we're going to see that Jesus is addressing one topic throughout this passage in Luke 12. That topic is fear. I'm going to give you a little preview. I'm using NET, New English Translation. Verse 1, Jesus says, "Be on your guard." Verse 4, "Don't be afraid." Verse 5, "I'll warn you who to fear." Fear him. Verse 7, "Don't be afraid." Verse 11, "Don't worry." Verse 15, "Watch out, guard yourself." Verse 22, "Well, don't worry about." Verse 26, "Well, why do you worry?" And verse 32, Do not be afraid. The topic throughout this passage we're going to focus on is fear. So I want, for this to work, I want to give you some questions. I want you to start thinking of these things. And we pray the Holy Spirit works this in all of us. What are you afraid of? What are we afraid of? Are we supposed to be afraid? Is fear wrong? Is fear right? Is fear just a lack of faith? Are we supposed to be afraid at any time at all? Are we supposed to be afraid of certain things? And then moving on, what do we do when we are afraid? What are we supposed to do with our fears? I want you to start by looking at verses 4 and 5 of Luke 12. Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom you should fear. Fear the one who, after the killing, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." So ask yourself, what am I afraid of? I want us to think about this in order to apply it, in order to make it all work. The current situation with COVID-19 gives us new things to consider that maybe we hadn't before. No matter where you are on the spectrum, whether you are someone who is convinced that this is a real threat to lives and we need to take this seriously and you are frustrated with people who don't take it seriously, or whether you're on the other side of the spectrum and you are convinced that this is blown way out of proportion, and what we need to do is get back to life as we know it, and the government has responded poorly, or whether you're somewhere in between where you say, I don't know what to make of it, or whether you say, I think I land right here in the middle and I do know what to make of it, we're considering new things. And we all find that we've got something to be afraid of. So ask yourself, what am I afraid of? Am I afraid of dying? This is possible. There's good reason to be. There is an unknown in dying. It's not supposed to be this way. It's not natural for my soul to be ripped from my body. And God proves this by joining them back together for all eternity. Am I afraid of losing my comfort, losing my possessions? Am I afraid of the people around me? Am I afraid maybe of ridicule? Am I afraid of how people can make me look bad? Am I afraid of being disrespected? Maybe I'm afraid of men because they can do terrible things to me, to my family. And this terror can last way longer than the events because I'm left with memories I can't get rid of. I'm left with post-traumatic stress, and then I spend years dealing with the fear. Maybe I'm afraid of a result. Maybe such as something happening to my family so I can't deal with the life I'm left with. Maybe I'm afraid of being hurt physically. I could be in a car wreck and be incapacitated, seriously injured, so that I can't live the life I thought I was going to. Maybe I'm afraid of being hurt emotionally so that I'm unable to recover emotionally because of what happens to me or someone I love. Maybe I'm afraid of physical illness. Am I afraid that I won't get the pleasures and the comforts I want so badly? Am I afraid of people seeing through my act that I put on and finding out I am afraid because I act like I'm not? Am I afraid of being hurt and then maybe reacting in such a way that I bring shame and dishonor on myself? Am I afraid of being rejected by the people I love? Am I afraid of being rejected and pushed away by the people I've cared for so many years, and it all looks like it was for nothing? And then, the harder thing, knowing how we think of these things as Christians, knowing how we hold to the belief that God is in control, what do I do when I find out, as I'm thinking, in all honesty, I'm afraid of God? Am I afraid of God hurting me? Because sometimes he does things or he allows things that really hurt, and then I have trouble trusting him again. I can trust him with salvation, but I can't trust him with me. Because I tried, and I can't shake the memory of the things that have happened and the times that I've tried this, and then it hurts so much. This message is meant to be an invitation. It's not meant to be a bludgeon. It's not meant to be stop fearing, grow up. It's meant to be an invitation to take your fear and do the right thing with it. In order to show that I'm not just preaching at you, it seems appropriate that I show that I'm listening to what God is telling me. So it seemed appropriate I asked myself this and spent some time finding the fears that apply to myself. I've done this a few times. So here is my self-disclosure. I'm going to tell you what I found. I'm afraid of being asked to do what is worthless. Or really, I'm really afraid of finding out that I've been spending my time on what is worthless. Another way to put this is I'm afraid of futility. The reason for this is I am afraid of people putting a stamp on me that says, worthless. You failed to do anything of value. I'm afraid for my children that perhaps they won't be saved, or that something terrible will happen to them that I'm powerless to stop. And while I'm thinking of that, I'm afraid of finding out that I'm deficient in something that really matters, like providing for or protecting my family. I'm afraid of failing sometime when it really counts. I'm used to failing. I'm used to owning failure, but all those things we can brush under the rug. We can say, okay, I'll get up and try harder. But I'm afraid of failing sometime when it really counts. And I've found I'm afraid of being disqualified. I'm afraid to let myself often enjoy anything, because that might be the one thing that finally disqualifies me, because I can't tell and I can't sort it out. Now, these things aren't right. They're not defensible. They're places that I need to come and let God speak to me and correct me. So what are you afraid of? There are a lot of things here. Pick something that you are afraid of and let God, through His Spirit, work in you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you as a merciful Father. And we ask in Jesus' name that you would guide, that you would use this time. Father, by your Spirit, work in me. Father, by your Spirit, work in each of us as we listen. Father, pour out your Spirit. Draw us to yourself. Bring us to repentance where it's needed. Father, by your Spirit, bring us to trust you, to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Father, use this time in all of us. We give it to you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I'm most impressed by in the Gospels, of course, is Jesus. In particular, I'm impressed by his mercy and his patience. How Jesus controls situations so he mercifully teaches and gives opportunities to his listeners to change and be set free from whatever is holding them back, whatever is defeating them. And sometimes this mercy means pointing out an awful truth in their lives. And sometimes this mercy means simply being patient and letting the lesson go, letting it go on hold for a while, because it becomes apparent that they cannot hear it now. We're going to look at Luke 12, and as we go through this passage, we're going to look at Jesus dealing carefully, lovingly, mercifully with his disciples, teaching them. And we're also going to see Jesus teaching his disciples about fear and how to correctly deal with fear and how to think about fear. So now Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Under these circumstances, when many thousands of the crowd had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak to his disciples. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Do you believe that number that was just mentioned? Is it rational to believe that number? That there were thousands around Jesus, crowding so much that they were stepping on each other? This didn't happen in some backwoods location with only a few witnesses. Thousands witnessed this conversation. Under these circumstances, when many thousands of the crowd had gathered together so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. Before we notice what he said, I want to take note of two things. Number one, this is to his disciples first. Jesus is directing this to his followers. And he's taking time to address disciples before going on to anything else, because he knows they need this. Remember, it is his mercy to speak into their lives this way right when they need it. Why do they need it? Number two, it says, under these circumstances? Under what circumstances? Let's turn back and look at the last two verses of the previous chapter. Luke 11:53 and 54 says, when he, Jesus, left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Under the circumstances that there were enemies that were plotting against him, and these enemies are the same ones that ended up having him killed. So the circumstances we're considering are exactly the kind of scenario we're afraid of. We're afraid of people who might be watching us and scrutinizing and thinking bad things about us. And we get concerned when we think this might be happening. It makes us paranoid. And yet that is exactly the circumstances for Jesus and his disciples when Jesus begins teaching on this topic. Verse 1, under these circumstances, when many thousands of the crowd had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. Okay, not the crowd. Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They've begun to become very hostile. There have probably been a few instances of this that Luke hasn't specifically recorded. He's giving this general statement to sum up what's been happening. They're plotting against him. They're questioning him. They're doing their best, or their worst, to trip him up. They're going to get him. We're talking about what we're afraid of. People are plotting against Jesus, against his disciples, and under those circumstances, Jesus speaks first to his disciples, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing is secret that will not be made known. So then, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops. We're talking about fear. People are plotting against Jesus and his disciples. And the number one point Jesus wants to make to his disciples in this situation is this. You can't hide. Hiding is not an option. So if you're going to deal with fear, one of the things you need to remember in particular is that you can't hide from it. But the reason Jesus immediately gives is not what you expect it to be. Notice he does say, beware of the Pharisees. And in particular, he says to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Then it's clarified. We're told that's hypocrisy. So beware of the Pharisees. But what you need to beware of is their hypocrisy. Beware that it doesn't rub off on you. They think they can teach one thing, then act in a way contrary to that and get away with it. Make sure that isn't you. In other words, what you need to be wary of, what you need to be concerned about, is not that they're going to get you, but that you become like them as you're fearing them getting you. Don't become like them. Be afraid, be aware of becoming a Pharisee. So do you know what that is? We know the word Pharisee. We know the word hypocrite, but there's a better word that we understand more easily. The word liar. You say you follow, but your actions don't show it. You say you are living for God, but the actions don't show it. In verses 2 and 3, nothing is hidden that will not be revealed. Nothing is secret that will not be made known. So then whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the private rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops. You can't hide. Hiding's not an option. His first example is this. You know those things that you say to yourself and you hope no one hears? Or those things you whisper at home to only one or two trusted people that you expect will never get out? You need to know that that is exactly what will be proclaimed from the housetops. It's going to get out. You are going to have to deal with it. Jesus goes on to say, what's covered up and hidden will be revealed. It will be made known. If we're going to talk about fear, we haven't mentioned it yet, but isn't that one of the things we're most afraid of? Aren't we afraid that what we really think is going to get out and told to everyone? There are some things, you know, we wouldn't mind. Like we wouldn't mind that certain person who hears how big of an idiot he's being right now. But we also know the things that we definitely don't want everyone else to know. And that is what Jesus is talking about. He says, get ready for it to be broadcast out as general knowledge. Then you're given the reason, hypocrisy. You should be more concerned about the hypocrisy in your own lives than we are about people finding out the truth of us. I mean, it makes sense logically, but it's counterintuitive. It would be easier to not be hypocritical if everybody already knew. But I'm afraid of people knowing. The things that we whisper to only ourselves, we end up, because of that, embracing hypocrisy and hiding. And Jesus says the hypocrisy is a greater evil, something to be concerned about more than what you're really like coming out. So the first major point Jesus makes when dealing with fear is this: we're not going to hide. Even if they're out to get us, we're not going to hide. So now we're back up to the verses we started with. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom you should fear. Fear the one who, after the killing, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus isn't talking about Satan. Sometimes we think that, but Satan doesn't have the keys of hell. Satan is a recipient. Satan is a victim of hell. The one who has the authority over hell is God himself. So I'm going to summarize this in a simple way. If you've ever wondered what to do with this whole subject of fear, here's Jesus' teaching summarized in four words. Fear up, not down. Fear up, not down. Fear up. This is a good thing. We're supposed to fear God. But we're not supposed to fear down here. Don't be afraid of what's down here. Don't be afraid of those down here who can kill you. And by the way, he did say that they can do that. But we're not supposed to fear them. But I am afraid of that. That's exactly what I'm afraid of. This idea that they can kill me. But that's not what I'm supposed to be afraid of. That shouldn't be enough to make me afraid. Jesus says, I'll tell you who to be afraid of. Fear me. Fear up. Fear me. When I was in junior high, Reebok shoes, they were like Nikes, only now I don't even know if they make them anymore, but they came up with an ad line. It was, fear this. Jesus says, fear this. Well, that, Jesus says, fear me because I'm the one with judgment power. I have the authority to cast into hell. Don't just fear the ones who can hurt you. Well, that doesn't quite settle right. That's not the view of Jesus I want to have. But I want you to notice something. Verse 4 started off by Jesus addressing his listeners as friends. The Greek word is phileo. It's friendship, love. Jesus is saying, you who I love, I want you to understand, because I love you, the best thing for you is to fear me more than you fear them. The same is true in our lives. Out of love, Jesus says to us, fear me, because the more you fear me, the less you'll fear them. But the more you fear them, the less you'll fear me. So let me give you an illustration. My daughter Hannah loves to climb. She'll climb anything that's there. Call her monkey girl. Anyone who climbs has at least a little bit of a fear of falling. It's what drives people who climb to climb. It's what makes it exciting. And they can say, no, I don't have a fear of heights, but they have a fear of falling. That's what leads them to do it. But I need my daughter to fear me more than she fears falling. Because something might happen. I might look up in a tree and see something she doesn't see. Perhaps I see something that can hurt her in the tree. I see a snake. And I say, Hannah, I need you to obey instantly. I need you to jump. And I need her fear of me out of my love for her to lead her to trust me or show that trust by jumping. And it's out of love that I need to have taught her to fear me. This is what God's trying to tell us. This is what Jesus is saying. Out of love, Jesus says to us, it would be better for you to be more afraid of me than any of these things you're afraid of. Because this is because at times, most times, we make a move and reaction out of fear. We do something that turns out to be more harmful than whatever the thing we were afraid of would have caused to happen. We make a lot of bad decisions because we fear in the wrong direction. I'm afraid of people I work with. I'm afraid of their ridicule or their response, so I make a bad decision and I join in with something I would never have done if I had been thinking of fearing God at that time. I'm afraid of the people I work with and afraid of losing my job, so I agree to activities at work I know I should not do. I'm afraid of losing support of people, maybe financial support or verbal support, so I allow them to dictate to me how to do things in ways that I would not if I was prioritizing fear of God. I'm afraid of losing my friend, so I go ahead with activities that I never would have done if I had been prioritizing fear of God. I'm afraid of people I've been investing my time in no longer wanting me or liking me, so out of fear of losing a relationship, I end up doing things I wouldn't have done if I'd been thinking about fearing God. I'm afraid of losing relationships, so out of fear, I fail to say the things that I know I should. It's out of love that Jesus tells us it's better for us to fear him more and fear those things down here less. So at this point, I'm going to give you a preview real quick, the answer to which this is all going. We're taking a lot of time at the beginning, moves quickly here on out. The way Jesus is using the word fear, it's closely linked to the way we use the word trust. If we're trusting what's down here to make things work out, then we're going to fear what's down here. If we're trusting the methods and the ways of the world, then we will fear what's down here. It also works with the word focus. If we focus on what's down here, we find we fear what's down here. But if we focus on Jesus, then we'll find ourselves less likely to fear what's down here. We need to fear up, not down. This is the basis for everything Jesus is saying. If I make my decision because I'm afraid of people, whether my friends, my family, people coming to hurt me, if my decision is based on fear of them, then I haven't actually dealt with my fear. I've been controlled by my fear, and I'm going to continue to be afraid. But if I'm actually only afraid of God, then I have somewhere I'm going with my fear. Jesus goes on, aren't 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. In fact, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're more valuable than many sparrows. I have a few things to say about these verses, only a few. The first is that at first when I read these verses, I fail to see how knowing that God counts sparrows and hairs in my head has any consolation when I'm afraid. Even if he says, you're more valuable, okay. Except it means he's not missing the details. The small things aren't outside what he pays attention to. And that's a consolation, that God isn't missing the details of what's happening in my life. And I need to remember something about the character of God. I need to remember that he acts in mercy. So if he knows the details and he acts in mercy, then he's going to work in whatever situation I find myself to work his merciful good in me. So in the hands of my merciful Father, I don't really have anything to be afraid of in this situation. Jesus goes on in verse 8, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before God's angels. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before God's angels. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the person who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Verses 8 through 10 give reasons to fear correctly, as Jesus was saying in verses 4 and 5. Fear up, not down. There is something to be genuinely afraid of. There's a judgment. And I need to be mindful of this. There's such a thing as blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't have even known that if Jesus hadn't said it. Verses 8 through 10 are things that we fear if we're not fearing correctly in verses 4 and 5. It says, but if I am fearing God correctly, then I don't add these to a list of things I'm afraid of. The other list falls away. I say, well, I need to focus on God and what he's doing. They're not additional things to fear that we add to this list. So to put it together, we fear up, not down. He's saying there's going to be a judgment. Speaking of that judgment, he says, I'm watching the details. I got this. When you come to that judgment, you'll have a lot less reason to be afraid of me if you weren't afraid of them. But if you spend all your time being afraid of them, then you might find you have a reason to be afraid of me. So out of love, Jesus says, my friends, let's work on this. Verses 11 and 12, but when they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers, the authorities, do not worry about how you should make your defense or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that moment what you must say. What brought up this subject? Remember, they're trying to kill Jesus. They're looking for an opportunity to catch him. And he says when, not if. When they catch you, and they will, I want you to not fear them. And that only happens when you fear me instead. Don't fear them. And it's at this point the world would say, you're a fool. You trusted God and this bad thing happened. You still got caught. What good did that trust in God do for you? But up to this point, we've only covered one major aspect of fear, what we're afraid of, that's people. And Jesus says, fear up, not down. Fear becoming a hypocrite. Don't be afraid of them. And then something really interesting happens. Verse 13, someone from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. There once was a man who came to see Jesus. He came to see Jesus because he had this really important thing on his mind. He had money coming to him and his brother was holding out. And Jesus is an influential teacher and he needs that money. And he's come a long way to talk with Jesus because there's thousands of people around Jesus. Jesus can't gather in the town. He's out on the seashore. He's up in a mountain somewhere where they can get thousands of people gathered around. And he gets all the way there. And the birds don't sing as sweetly. The sun doesn't shine nicely. The flowers don't smell nice because I've got this problem. And Jesus has been talking about something and I can't even pay attention to it. And finally, Jesus takes a breath and he just blurts out, Jesus, my brother is... And everybody in the crowd turns and looks at him and says, say what? Are you really that rude? Have you been listening to what's going on? But he knows he's right. We don't know the situation. Maybe the brother's just a jerk and he's hoarding the money. Maybe there are lots of legal considerations and the brother's trying to work through it. Maybe the brother is that guy that Jesus said, hey, don't bury your father, follow me. And so that's why the guy came to Jesus. And he's saying, hey, that guy who's following you, get him back home. We don't know. But he interrupts and blows the whole mood. But Jesus has been talking about fear, and he goes right back to talking about fear. Verse 22, he says, therefore I tell you, as soon as he's done with talking about this guy, don't worry about your life, your body, what you'll wear. It's like Jesus deals with the interruption and then goes right back, but it's not just an interruption. Our doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. Luke didn't have to include this. The Holy Spirit inspired him. Maybe one of the guys telling Luke the story as Luke was interviewing said, man, Jesus was teaching on this subject, and the best illustration, this story happened right there. And it was so amazing. You've got it. You've got to write this in. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, that's got to be written in. So Jesus answers the man, and Luke, directed by the Holy Spirit, includes this. Man says, I need an inheritance. Jesus answers him, verse 14, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator between you two? Jesus responds, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going there. Jesus has been talking about being the judge. But he says, I'm not a judge of that. Then he tells them what to fear. He says, watch out. Guard yourselves from all types of greed, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus gives the second thing to be afraid of. The first was hypocrisy. The second, be afraid of greed. Be afraid of becoming like that. That's a real danger. NAS, NET say greed. Older translations say covetousness, wanting what other people have. Jesus says, if you get that, what's it going to gain you? Nothing. Let me tell you a story. I'll prove it to you. So then, verse 16, he told them a parable. The land of a certain rich man produced an abundant crop. So he thought to himself, what should I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? Then he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. There I'll store my grain and all my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of goods stored up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, celebrate. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. But who will get what you have prepared for yourself? So it is with the one who stores up riches for himself, but is not rich toward God. We don't know if this man was a farmer or an investor. Either way, he becomes rich through fields producing. If his life as a farmer, I know farmers, I grew up around them, this is Kansas. He works hard all his life. He's always in debt, always in debt. Year after year, something happens. There's locusts that come in. There's a drought. There's the seeds all die, and you're just always in debt. You can't get ahead. But then finally, one year of good crops happens, and you pay off some of the debt. And then just so happens that there's a second year, and you manage to pay off all the debt, and you're finally in the black. And there's a few more years of rough things, but that's okay. I'm in the black. And then one year after I'm in the black, there's a good production, and I have got a retirement for the first time in my life. I don't have to live hand to mouth. And that year, he decides the best thing to do is to build barns, to store, to prepare for the future. Or maybe the man's an investor. And it's the same process. The challenge is the same. He's always at risk of losing it all, but he finally gets ahead, finally has a chance to enjoy what he has worked for. And then he doesn't get that chance. Jesus doesn't say his actions are the reason for his demise. He was just out of time, and he didn't account for this. We have trouble coming up with the thing he did wrong, yet God calls him a name. Fool. Death is the leveler, because there's a judgment. Who will own what you've prepared? Maybe it'll be a son who interrupts Jesus because he's so consumed with possessions. What was this rich man or this farmer afraid of? He was afraid that he wouldn't get the chance to spend his wealth on himself in his way. What was this interrupting son afraid of? He was afraid that he wouldn't get the chance to spend his wealth on himself in his way. Now pick up the story where Jesus goes back to talking to his disciples. After this living illustration wonderfully proves the point ahead of time, Jesus turns back to his disciples, his friends, those he loves, in verse 22. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for there is more to life than food, and more to the body than clothing. Up till very recently, most of us have never actually realized about what we would eat. And then when it happened, it wasn't because we didn't have the money, it was because we had money and there was nothing to buy. And all of a sudden we discover all the ways we'd feared before and the things we'd thought about doesn't work that way. And what about our clothing? kind of a living example of, at some point in time, we realize our body is more important than what we put on, because if it doesn't work, we don't care how we're dressed. That's the way we normally think about clothing, is do I look good with it? But there are those who say, well, will I keep warm enough? Will I find shelter enough? And either way, Jesus says, your life is more, your body is more than what you think about. In all these scenarios, Jesus says, don't worry about the food or the clothing. There's another more important thing to be concerned about. Yes, but mostly because our kind, merciful Father sees us and will take care of us. Yes, there's Christians that are cold. Yes, there's Christians who starve. But our Father sees, and he is, in his ways, bringing about what is best. Jesus goes on, well, consider ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much valuable you are than the birds. We say, that doesn't help, except I guess you're noticing the details. And which of you, by worrying, can add an hour to his life? So if you can't do such a very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? God says, you've got to trust me to take care of you, because you can't do it yourself. So why are you afraid of that? Consider how the flowers grow. They don't work or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the wild grass, which is here today and tomorrow is tossed into the fire to heat the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you people of little faith? So don't be overly concerned about what you will eat and what you will drink. Don't worry about such things, for all the nations of the world pursue these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, pursue his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. What was he afraid of, the last person who talked? That he wouldn't get a chance to spend his money on himself, his way. Yet that's what happened. What is it that I'm afraid of? What is it that we're afraid of? Maybe I'm afraid of that if I don't look out for myself, no one else will. But that's exactly what Jesus is speaking to when he says, consider the birds and the lilies. And this is closely parallel to the fear that I won't get to spend it on my way and won't get any pleasure out of it unless I do it myself. Or even the fear that a plague or an economic collapse or a war will come and I won't get the life I'd always been hoping for and working for. Or the fear that something will happen that will keep me from enjoying life with my wife and my kids or grandkids that I had planned. Or the fear that I'll do something wrong and disqualify myself from God's blessing, or disqualify myself from God using me. So I'm afraid of God in that I think that he's watching, and unless I get it just right, he won't allow or give the blessing. The gospel is not about God doing good things to good people. The gospel is always about God being kind to people who don't deserve it, because Jesus paid for their redemption. And that's exactly the point where Jesus gives us the final instruction and illustration. So in review, fear up, not down. Don't be afraid of them, be afraid of me. I'm saying this to you as my friends because I love you. Trust me. If you fear the wrong way, you end up doing the wrong things and living the wrong way, and it hurts you and the people around you. But what is our view of this God whom we are to fear? If our view is that he's watching us to make sure we get it right so he can smack us down, then we're not reading about the God of the Bible. It's not what we're told about him. Jesus reminds us that God's paying attention to the details, that he's watching. He gives examples of birds and flowers, and he lovingly reminds us that we can trust a Father who cares for us. And when I admit that I'm afraid that things won't work out the way I'm hoping, Jesus gives his final assurance in verse 32. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. Through the combination of these themes, we see Jesus saying, fear up, not down, but that one you're fearing, he's a loving Father. And he's going to give you the kingdom. You don't have anything to be afraid of. And so we see that trust works with this word fear, and they work together. And our focus, if our focus is down, we fear the things down here. But if we focus on him, then the loving Father freely gives. He's going to give anyway. We just didn't spend the time being afraid of the wrong things. This is just like the relationship I long to have with my children. I want them to fear me enough to obey, but I long for them to know that I love them. And I want to do good. So Jesus ends with, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide for yourselves purses that do not wear out, a treasure in heaven that never decreases, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We usually become afraid when we realize that we might lose our treasure. Jesus answers, all that has to do with is refocusing. Change what you treasure. Give away those things that are distracting you. Fear God more than the opinions or actions of people. Fear up, not down, and trust the heart of your Father who is pleased to give you the kingdom. So I think, before we pray, whether it's peace like a river that attend my way, or sorrows that sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Let's pray. Father, teach us to fear you. Teach us to fear you, not people. Teach us to fear you, not the loss of the things we long for. And Father, help us to know that this is out of your love for us. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.